What I'm going to be sharing today is truth from God's Word we want to do. But, you know, there are some messages that just quite honestly, I'm excited to preach. And there's other messages that you have that just kind of weight you down a little bit. And I understand that the topic we're going to talk about today is going to invite all of us to have an honest look at what's going on in our life. And here's what I just know. Sometimes there's going to be some defenses put up and to say, I don't want to go there. Sometimes you're going to want to put blame on other people or to pick one word or one phrase and to say, I don't agree with that. And what I just want to do is I just want to invite you to say, God, I'm ready to receive from you what you want to do. Because I do really believe this message has an opportunity with the truth of God's word to really change your personal walk with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about healing the wounds of your past. And you know, we're going to talk about the difficulty of experiencing what others have done. We're all have been impacted by people's decisions, their sins, and the attitude of others. And, you know, we talk quite frequently about that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You know, and John wrote in 1 John, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of sins and will cleanse us. And I love this. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to do a complete and total work in our life. But it's great to have that truth. But, you know, here's what I understand about receiving God's forgiveness. When I became a new creation, when I became an heir with God, I caught in God's word, and there's now, therefore, no condemnation because of what Jesus did for me and what he did for you on the cross. And he's going to establish me holy and blameless and righteous before him on the day that he returns. Here's what I also understand. I got a new beginning, but I had the same history. Hello? I still had the same family I was raised in. The bad experiences that others did, the decisions that they had or their attitudes. If you were raised in a family of anger, that didn't change when you came to Jesus. So how do you deal with that? When you have a model, and you just kind of act out of, because that's just the way it's always been. You know, memories are peculiar things. They can be triggered by the smallest thing. A word, a smell, a picture, an act. Memories can change our attitude and behavior and our emotions and feelings. So my wife and I were in a store yesterday, and man, there was just a beautiful fragrance going on. And so I asked the owner, I said, hey, what is that? And they said, actually, it's a candle. And they first thought it was banana nut bread. If you want to put me in a good mood, bring me some nice, warm banana nut bread with a little bit of butter and things. And that's a good memory, as long as it doesn't have onions. Now, onions are repulsive, you know, and I doubt any of you eat onions in banana nut bread, which ought to tell you something about onions, okay? Anyway, see, food can be a trigger in our life. It can remind us, and even though there might be something that you really love, just a memory or a thought back can change the whole experience in our life. Painful, hurtful events and words can hold us in bondage, and they have a residue of emotional trauma that can become an obstacle to our present and spiritual growth. And God is fully aware of the ability of old wounds to keep us from looking at life correctly. And God desires that we live full and satisfying lives. Jesus told us, the enemy comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And one of the things the enemy is really good about is using memories and past experiences. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life, abundant life, living life to the fullness. And I want you to embrace today that memory is a gift from God. And before the fall, memory was there so you could sustain a relationship. You think about that. You cannot sustain relationships without memory because you've got to have shared experiences. And that's what relationships are, a series of shared relationships that you have with each other. But when those experiences are sinful, traumatic, or harmful, they often control our lives and they limit our ability to be transformed by God. I want you to hear that. They limit our ability to be transformed by God. Now, my goal of this message is this, is to put each of us on a path to healing. Just hearing this message, just hearing the truths of this message is not going to be like a wave and all of a sudden all the wounds of the past are taken care of. God typically runs through a process of this as we work through the wounds in the past, and he has a reason for doing that. But I want you to look at the memory verse that we have. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. You know what word I can't get away from in that? Is always. This is consistent in your life as a follower of Christ. This is the work that God wants. Not that when you have a measured approach that you can be humble and gentle, and sometimes you can have the stiff upper lip, but always it's part of your character, and you're willing, you're looking for a way to make an allowance for each other's faults because of the love that I have from Christ and he has for me. How do I do that when my heart's breaking, when fear and shame raises its ugly head? Now, every one of us have had experiences and painful experiences in this fallen world. If you just do a quick, I just thought of some people in the scriptures. Adam, think about that. His painful experience of literally losing it all. He had a perfect environment. He was in paradise, and he and Eve, because of their own decisions, did it. But his decisions brought other pain in the world. Adam and Eve also experienced the first funeral. And they realized that their son, their second son, Abel, was dead now, and he was dead at the hand of their firstborn, Cain. You have Moses, who had the memory of killing an Egyptian and trying to save some of his people when he was 40 years old, and then he was challenged by some of his own, and he had the failure of letting God down and letting his people down. Then as you go through the early Old Testament, you see that there were two men that were slaves in Egypt along with all the people of Israel, not just Moses, but Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb experienced the crossing of the Red Sea, and within 2 years they were right there at the Promised Land, and the scripture tells us that they were two of the 12 spies that went into the land. And I mean, they brought back some of the grapes and some of the produce of the land. And Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. This is the land that God has given us. And the other 10 spies gave a negative report. And the people as a whole, the scripture tells us, believed the negative report. And as a result, God said, this generation is going to pass away in the wilderness, and a new generation will be raised to go into the Promised Land, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, the silver lining in is that Joshua and Caleb would get to go into the Promised Land. You don't miss this. Because of the choices of others, they had to wait 38 years for it to happen. Some of you have been hurt in your family. Some of you have been hurt in the church. Decisions, actions, attitudes of other people, or work, or a perpetrator in another environment. These wounds run deep, and they want to control our life. As you look at King David, he had painful memories. First of all, of his dad not believing in him. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the new king out of one of his sons, Jesse didn't even bother to have David there. Didn't even bring it up. Samuel had to ask the question, don't you have another son? And then you have when David went to the side of the war that was going on with Goliath, his brothers ridiculed him. What are you doing here, runt? He had the jealousy of King Saul, who attempted to take his life twice. You think about some PTSD, having a spear go right by your head when you're just trying to minister to the king. You have the humiliating death of his best friend, Jonathan. You have the loss of an infant child due to your own sin. And as a result, the rebellion of his household and much pain he lost in his family. You see it throughout the Bible. There's this life in this fallen world is a series of losses. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, it's in your notes. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What you notice in particular, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of God's grace, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. A couple things I get from that verse. One, Bitterness, resentment, hurt will not remain dormant in your life. It will grow in the secret places. It wants to get out. Your pain will get out some way or another. You'll either talk it out or you'll take it out on others. The other thing I want you to see is that God has grace for every bitter experience you have been through. What do you do with your bitter experiences? You don't fall short of God's grace. God has an appropriating grace for your wounds of the past. We also see that in the life of Jesus himself. He was the one, and the scriptures tell us that the Messiah, by his wounds, we would be healed. And in John writes in John chapter 20 about a new perspective on scars and on wounds. It tells us that after he had raised from the dead, Jesus met the disciples, and it was Sunday evening. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And all of a sudden, Jesus was standing there among them. Now, before he did any teaching, he said, "Peace be with you. My presence is going to bring peace in your life." In fact, three times in John 20, he says, "Peace be with you." Then he did this. He showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now, they saw his face, and they weren't filled with joy. But he showed them his hands. They still doubted when they saw his face. They didn't doubt when they saw the scars. In fact, we know that Thomas wasn't there. It's later in John chapter 20. Thomas said, "Well, yeah, the disciples, you might have seen him, but I will not believe that he has risen unless I see his hands and I put my finger in his side." And so Jesus later shows up. He tells Thomas, "Peace be with you. Don't be disbelieving, but rather believe. Here are my hands. Here, put your hand here in my side." Here's what we know that Scripture teaches. Jesus was permanently marked by wounds that brought our healing. Songwriter Fanny Crosby, who was blind, but said this. She wrote a hymn called "My Savior's First of All." My Savior First of All. And part of the chorus is, "I shall know him, I shall know him, I shall know him by the nail prints in his hands." Jesus was permanently marked, and by his wounds, you have been healed. In fact, someone said, "The only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars of Jesus." And they're there for all eternity to say that there's healing in the midst of the pain that life throws our way. Now, what we're going to do today is I'm going to kind of walk through the life of Joseph. Joseph, who lived in a dysfunctional family, who had loss upon loss upon loss, and yet is a great example of how to begin to process the pain in our life. And here's where we're going. At the end of his life, as he's after his father died and he's reunited with his brothers, and we're going to walk through this. Probably the most quoted verse of Joseph is Genesis 50:20. "But his brothers were afraid after his dad had died for good reason. They said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Here's what Joseph said. "Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph was saying, "God worked this together for good because I've trusted him and I've called according to his purpose." And he did more than that. Look at verse 21. "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to him. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, or if you just need a refresher, let's quickly go through that. Joseph had his own share of bad memories, his own wounds. God had given him at an early age some dreams that he would be placed in leadership, and God was going to do a work between him and his older brothers, and his father would bow down before him. Now, his brothers hated him, not just because of those dreams, but it was a dysfunctional home, and Joseph was the favored son of 11 at that point in time. And in fact, his dad made no secret that this was my favorite son, and he had given him a coat of many colors. And so his brothers were told couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms.
And so he was ostracized by his brothers and he was pampered by his daddy. And Joseph came from a family that had high dysfunction. And as you read their story, you see things like this: a home filled with anger, with hatred, murder, lying and deceit, immoral sex, jealousy, and it just goes on and on and on. This was a messed up family. And the hatred of his brothers continued to escalate to the point that they plotted to kill Joseph. And instead, at an opportune time, they, instead of killing him, they took his coat and they sold him to some traders, and they cut up his coat, ripped it up, and put the blood of an animal on it and told their dad they found it and Joseph is no more. They pocketed some money in their pocket and they would go on and be rid of the person that they hated. Well, those traders took Joseph to the land of Egypt, where he was put on an auction block as a slave, and he was purchased by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was the commander of the Egyptian army. And very quickly, Joseph began to show his character and his work ethic, and he was raised in the ranks of Potiphar's household. And so Potiphar put him in charge of his own house, and he attended to the affairs in his home. And one time when Potiphar was away, Potiphar's wife started desiring Joseph. He was a young, strapping young man, and she wanted him to sleep with him, and he wouldn't do it, and he refused and refused. And all of a sudden, one time she tried to grab him and said, "Come on, lie with me." And Joseph ran. He left his jacket again, and then she began to scream foul. This is an irony. Joseph would have been able to put the hashtag Me Too on here. And all of a sudden, she told Potiphar, and Potiphar believed her, and he threw Joseph in the prison where the king's prisoners are put. And so, doing no wrong, Joseph, who was raised in a wounded home, all of a sudden was trying to honor God and did what was right. Here's the irony in this. Joseph's name means God will add. And yet, when you look at his life, loss after loss after loss after loss. Decisions by other people adversely affected his life. Well, God also gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, and he met some of the king's workmen in the prison. He interpreted the dreams. He was forgotten for another 2 years, and all of a sudden, as the story unfolds, he ends up being the second in command of all of Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand man. And here's where we're going with and how God wants us to deal with our pain. One of the things you recognize is that Joseph directed his focus to God, who was the source of his hope and healing, rather than wasting time and energy on the wrongs and the wounds his brothers inflicted. I don't know all of your story. I know some of your stories. But one of the things that we have a tendency to do is we waste time and energy on the wrong things. And God says we need to have a different perspective. Okay, so let's look at it. We're going to share a few things here. Now, these notes come out about making the choice. I do think you need to let God change how you think, but I also want to be very clear. This is a process, and this is not a one-time choice. This is a daily choice to redirect your heart to the truth of God in your life. So first of all, the thing that I noticed that Joseph did as we read his story is that we need to make the choice to trust God in every situation. Now, Pharaoh named Joseph and gave him an Egyptian name tied to an Egyptian god, but Joseph continues to refer to himself as God will add, Joseph. And Pharaoh also gave him the daughter of a priest, an Egyptian theology. But here's what I want you to notice. This phrase caught my eye. Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now what happens is he interpreted a dream and he goes, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. You need to store up. You need to plan, because on the backside of that 7 years, there's going to be years of extreme famine. You've got to store up in the years of plenty. And so Pharaoh put him in charge. But Joseph went forth over the land. In other words, Joseph was forward leaning. He was forward focused. He wasn't licking his wounds of the past. There's a lot of bad that happened. He wasn't going to dwell on being in prison in Egypt. He went forth over the land, not looking back. And here's what we notice. He trusted God in every situation. In the midst of all these series of difficult losses, in Genesis 39, we have a phrase that begins to jump out at you, and I've underlined it in your notes. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man in the house of Potiphar, the Egyptian. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail in the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was in jail. Here it is again. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Here it is again, verse 23. The Lord was with Joseph, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Sounds to me like the Lord was with Joseph the way that God promises to be with you and I. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I don't know what your loss, I don't know what your wound is, but I'm going to tell you, we have a God that came and took wounds into his body, and they are there today as symbols that by his wounds we can get healing. You know, we're all affected by the decisions of others. Adam and Eve's sin caused this planet to be broken. Your body gets broken. The weather's messed up. The economy. There's no relationship. There's no marriage that doesn't suffer wounds as a result of sin. There's no area of your life that stays perfect. Life is a series of losses. You trust God in every situation because this is not heaven. That's why we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in this world, we have trials and tribulations, sorrow and suffering, problems and pressures, defeats and disappointments. How do you rise above the pain in this life? And you learn to start making the spiritual decision to allow God to enter the pain. That's what Joseph did. In fact, here's what Jesus invited people to do. One of his earliest statements were this: blessed are those that mourn. Now, how many of you say, hey, this is a good day for me to mourn? But listen, you've got a choice to make. You're either going to go through life moaning, or you will use the spiritual discipline of mourning in your life. Life hurts. Life stinks. There's wounds that are inflicted. Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, because when they learn to trust God in every situation, here's the backside of that. You're going to be comforted by God. The blessing comes because God comes and he enters your pain. He enters those woundful minds and says, I know, I'm here, I care. You see, this isn't denial. This is a recognition that life hurts, wrongs have been done, and blessing comes when we're honest enough with God and ourselves and with others to allow God to come alongside of us. Scripture doesn't shy away from grief, sorrow, and pain. In fact, Scripture says there's a time for it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a time for everything. And then, honestly, I wish it didn't have this. There is a season for everything. It's not just moments of this, but there are seasons in our life. And it shares things like birth and death, killing and healing, crying and laughing, to search and to quit searching, and a time to mourn. There's a season to mourn, and there's a season to dance. Here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes the only appropriate response is to mourn, is to grieve, is to say, I hurt. We mourn over the losses of the bad things that happened to us. We experience disappointment because of good things that didn't happen. We're told in Scripture to grieve over sin, grieve over the suffering in this world, to grieve for friends who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Grieving is essential to your spiritual, mental, physical, and emotional health. In fact, if you don't grieve, if you're one of these people that says that just goes around and you just learn to say, well, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, not only will you get on my nerves, you will be in denial. I think we should praise Jesus. I'm for praising Jesus. But I'm also for being honest and letting God to come and enter our pain and our hurts. See, if you don't grieve, if you don't recognize there's losses, you're either out of touch with reality, you're out of touch with your emotions, or you just don't love, you don't care. There's no growth without change. There's no change without loss. There's no loss without grief, and there's no grief without pain. So you've got to trust God in every situation. Not fake it, but face it. Secondly, here's what I get from Joseph's life. You make the choice not to be controlled by the pain of the past. Now, we've got to be careful on this one because it is tied to the first point, trust God in every situation. You and I both know people who have made a commitment, a vow to themselves that say, I am not going to be like my dad, or I'm not going to be like my parents, or I'm not going to be this way. And guess what? They end up being just like them. Willpower won't do this. You've got to trust God in the situation. You've got to let God enter the pain. So if you're not going to be controlled by the pain of the past, it is only possible with God. Because here's what pride does. Pride builds walls. Humility builds bridges. It's the avenue by which we can walk across. And I see this in Joseph's life as he got married and he had a son and he named that firstborn son Manasseh. For he said, and he spoke over that son, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now, the name Manasseh means to make or cause to forget. This is very important. So if you've checked out, check back in for this right now. Because sometimes we try to live our faith with adages or wisdom from the world or thoughts from the world, and it's not right. We've all heard, I've just got to forgive and forget. And now we're going to talk about the word forgetting, but we have to understand what does that mean biblically to forget. So Joseph's not going to be controlled by his past, but he says, I have a son now in the land of Egypt, and his name means to make or cause to forget. Here's what I'm suggesting to you. Joseph realized that he had to make himself forget. I had to cause that this is no longer going to have a hold on my life. He didn't mentally forget. He didn't forget the emotional pain of being betrayed by his brothers. We're going to see later that his brothers even acknowledged he was pleading for his life, and that just fell on deaf ears. He didn't forget that experience, but he chose to forget it. I'm no longer to let this going to control my life. In fact, here's what the scriptures say. God takes our sin and he throws it in the deepest sea. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. God says, I will remember your sin no more. But guess what? As you read your Bible, God talks a lot about the sins he's forgiven other people and the people of Israel for. He's omniscient. He doesn't forget it mentally, but he says, I'm going to cause to forget it and no longer hold you accountable for it. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, wrote about all the things of his early childhood and the training and his righteousness that came from the letter of the law. And then he says, I consider all those things to be rubbish. And then he says, the one thing I'm focusing on is the knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the power of his suffering. And then I focus all of my energies on this one thing. I forget that which is behind. Now, he had just given us a memory of it. He goes, I'm choosing to forget it and I'm moving on. It was like taking the bridle off of a horse and off of a hitching post and slapping it on its backside and saying, get it out. I'm releasing it. I'm choosing to forget it. And a question that each of us is going to have to answer as we look at the pain of our past is, will I release my hurts or will I rehearse them? There's a difference. To release means to set them free, being set free from the pain, the duty, the imprisonment, to surrender claim to free from care, pain, and anxiety, to let out, to relax. Doesn't that sound good? To not be so bound up, by the wounds of the past. And that's an opportunity you have to do with Christ, is to release them through forgiveness, but also not to rehearse them. Rehearse is to play over again and again, to name one by one. So instead of counting your blessings, you start counting the offenses others have done to you. And it can be quite a laundry list. Now, you know, probably you figure this out, I like words and I like play on words. Okay? So rehearse means to play over and over again, but I don't want you to miss the word that is there, hearse. You know what a hearse is for? A hearse is a vehicle for conveying a corpse in a coffin to the place of burial. And here's our experience in life. When you go through your life rehearsing, even when someone dies, you carry that pain and that wound around with you. And they still get in your brain. They still get in your emotions. Don't rehearse, release. Don't repress it, don't suppress it. Both of those are rooted in denial. Someone once said, when I swallow my losses, when I swallow my grief, my stomach keeps score. If you don't talk it out, you're going to take it out on others. If you don't let it out, you will act it out. And some of you here have had parents that have didn't get along. Maybe they got divorced. Maybe there was abuse of some type, either verbal or physical abuse. You've been hurt by words. As a child, you didn't know how to handle it. So you stuffed it down. You either suppressed it or you repressed it. You know, a lot of adults don't know how to handle this stuff. But if you don't deal with the losses, you get stuck emotionally at the stage and you spend your rest of your life reacting to it. When you swallow negative emotions, you even make yourself sick. So what do? We make the choice to honor God right now, right where you are. I don't want you saying, I'm going to deal with that sometime later. I'll get on that next week. Right now, in the chair that you're sitting in, to say, God, first of all, I'm going to trust you in every situation. I'm not going to be, by your power, not going to be controlled from the past, but beginning right now, I want to start that process right now, right where I'm at, to honor you. See, Joseph had a second son, and his name was Ephraim. And then he spoke over him. He says, God has made me fruitful in my land of affliction. Now, the name of Ephraim has a double meaning, and those meanings seem opposite to each other. The first one means double ash heap. Okay, I read that and I just laughed. Hey, come here, let me show you my son. Come here, little double ash heap. Thanks, Dad, for that name. I really appreciate it. Talking about affliction, talking about pain, talking about life going up in smoke. Double ash heap. But here's the other name. It means doubly fruitful. So somehow, Joseph put a visual into his mind through his sons, his offspring, and one said, God has made me to forget all the trouble of my father's household. I'm not going to bring that pain into my family's life. I'm going to choose to forget it. And secondly, out of the ashes of my life, God is going to bring fruitfulness. Oh, wow. Out of the losses of my life, because I'm trusting God in every situation, I believe God is going to bring fruitfulness in my life. Out of the ashes, beauty. Out of the ashes, joy. Out of the ashes, hope. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61 spoke this. Jesus spoke these words in the synagogue and said, these words have been fulfilled before your midst. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said. The Spirit of the Lord, sovereign Lord, is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell all those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies, Tell all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. What a promise our Savior gives us. As I read this story again, and as I went over this message, I thought, you know, if the story ended here, this would be a win. You know, but it would all be about Joseph, but it would be a win. But this is a great story just to this point right here. Out of the dysfunction of his home and saying, I'm not going to carry that in my home and I'm going to love my boys and God's going to make me fruitful. And yeah, it's been difficult, but I can see how God has added to my life. Now I have position, authority, all of those things. But what we know is that Scripture tells us Joseph then had a re-encounter with his brothers. And when we look at his brothers, here's another thing I want us to catch. Both God and Satan work through our pain and through our pleasure. God uses our pain to show us how much we need to humble ourselves and how much we need a Savior. And he uses our pleasures so that we will cultivate thankfulness. This is God's will for you. You'll be grateful in your life. Satan uses pain to say, God doesn't care about you. God's ineffective to do anything really in your life. Pain tells you you'll always be this way and nothing will ever really change. And your pleasures, Satan whispers into your soul. Why do you need God? Why do you need God? You got it. You've got it made. And so this is a battleground that we're in. And both our pain and our pleasures, we need to recognize our need for God. Here's what I see that Joseph did when he met his brothers. He made the choice to extend God's grace to himself. And we have to extend God's grace to yourself to process the pain. Don't miss that fact. This is a process. This is not a one-time event. This isn't, let's pray in Jesus' name and it's over with. Joseph is now 39 years old when he meets his brothers. He was 17 when they betrayed him and sold him to the slave traders. So this is 22 years after betrayal. And Joseph's doing okay. He's second in command of all of Egypt, has power, prestige, honor. And all of a sudden, life comes back and it says, wait a second. I'm going to throw more pain in your life. It would have been easier for Joseph not to ever to have to see his brothers again. But God loved Joseph, and he also loved his brothers, and he loves you. And he's saying, we're going to have to go through this pain together. Will you let me in? Because there's healing in this life as well as in the life to come. So there'd been 7 years of plenty and then 2 years of famine. And Jacob, Joseph's father, sends his brothers to the land of Egypt because they have the storehouse of grain. So here's what. So Israel's son, which is Jacob, sons, come to buy grain from the famine of the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land who sold the grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Notice verse 7. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, and he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. This is a defense mechanism. He wasn't ready to have this dialogue with them yet. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. The God who caused them to forget also jogged this memory. Remember the dreams, Joseph. I want you to know that Joseph had the power, and no one would have questioned it. He could have exacted revenge out on his brothers right now. And no one would have blamed him. There were no questions asked. But he began to extend, first of all, that grace to himself. And he was going to need some time for that to happen. And as you read his story, you see in the next couple of years, Joseph works through grief, anger, concerns, and his own loss. In Genesis 42, we find his brothers are talking to amongst themselves. There's a series of events that Joseph helps orchestrate, and they don't think that he knows their language. Again, they don't know who he is. So here's what they say. Clearly, we've been punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. 22 years later, and all of a sudden, not only is Joseph having to deal with it, but his brothers are having to deal with the pain. Now God's out to get us. 22 years of lying to their dad, of lying to themselves. We saw, notice this, can't you see this picture? We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in trouble. And then they start blaming each other. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, Reuben asked? Why wouldn't you listen? And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for they had been speaking to him through an interpreter. Now he, meaning Joseph, turned away from them and began to weep. And when he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. Can't you see yourself here on the wounds of your past? There's times when you just had to have time alone. But you know what? You've mastered regaining your composure, and you continue to go through and say, I'll survive. We don't have time to talk about Acts 28, but extend grace to yourself in the process of pain. And then here's the last thing I want to share with you. Joseph and we need to make the choice to work through the messiness and pain of healing. Healing sometimes looks very ugly. It sometimes looks better, you know, sometimes you want to get it out and you say, I need to deal with this. And then when you see how messy and how painful it is, you think, maybe we ought to just put it back and just ignore it. Now Joseph is 41 years old. His brothers had gone back to Canaan. They come back. They bring Joseph's youngest brother, Benjamin, who he had never seen. We pick it up in chapter 43. And he looked about and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one that you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. And deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. Again, notice the process of this. This is emotionally painful and messy for Joseph. And he went to his own private room and he wept there. And then he washed his face and he came out. And here you see it. We saw earlier he composed himself. Now he's controlling himself. And he said, serve the food. And so they have this meal. And then later we see Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. You see the pain coming out. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And notice verse 2. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. Guys, this is 24 years of pain and loss coming out in this moment. It was messy and it was painful. Even Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him and they were terrified at his presence. Here's another messiness of being honest with the wounds of our past. When we start sharing them with others, sometimes people get fearful and terrified, and they live with their own shame. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to hear it. Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. There's a lot of crying going on here because there's been a lot of pain. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. I wish I had a script of what the brothers talked to him about. What was that conversation? How do you start that? But as I read, I said, God, what did they talk about? And this is my thinking, you know, God gave Joseph and his brothers a share group. And what they said is what is said here stays here. We're going to deal with the pain and the messiness, but we're going to do it within the boundaries that make us all safe and comfortable. You know, Celebrate Recovery happens every Thursday night here. And we have lessons like what I'm talking about right now that talk about coming out of denial. about being honest and making an honest inventory of yourself and your lives and your hurts. How do you go about making amends with people? How do you trust people that have hurt you again? So on every other week, we have a lesson, and then we go into a share group, and women are with women and men are with men, and you can share if you want to. But here's what we understand: what you can't talk about controls your life. On the other weeks, we have a testimony about someone who has been on the path of working through the process of their pain. And what you find out is that you see some of yourself in them. Now listen, Celebrate Recovery is not just for drugs and alcohol and you know, that kind of stuff. Here's what we understand. Here's what I understand. Those are just symptoms. Most of us, every one of us have need for recovery because we've all been hurt. You don't get through this life without hurts. And again, I just want to encourage you, not for me, but for you to come and experience Celebrate Recovery, and God might use it where you can say, hey, I can use this in someone else's life. This is a resource that I have. Here are the 5 guidelines we have in our share group. You keep your focus, your sharing, on your thoughts and your own feelings, and you limit that sharing for 3 to 5 minutes. So we're not going to go on and on and on and on and on. No crosstalk. That means when you're sharing about what you're going through, whether it's a joy or whether it's pain, you have the floor. We are there not to fix each other. So no, someone's not going to throw a Bible verse at you or say, man, I'm going to pray for you. Now, we build a family. Afterwards, we have prayer, and we can do that kind of stuff, but not in share group. Confidentiality is a basic requirement. This is a safe place. We would not ask anyone not to come to Celebrate Recovery unless they violate this safe place. What you say in share group stays in share group. And because we are a Christian group, we don't allow any profanity or cussing going on. Those are the 5 guidelines. Here's what I'm telling you. If you got wounds in your past, you have a safe place to come. And you have a group of people that are committed to work through the messiness and pain of healing. Joseph's now 57 years old, and his dad dies. The family had come back to them and lived there. And so everything is great, family reunion, but dad dies. And guess what? Memories come back. We'll close with this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." Don't really know whether Jacob said that or not, but we're going to try to get Joseph to believe it. This is what you are to say to Joseph. "I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." Guys, notice this. People don't know what to do with forgiveness if they don't have a relationship with Christ. It's hard to know what to do with it when you do have a relationship with Christ. They had not experienced this kind of love. "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of your father." And when their message came to him, here he is again. Joseph wept. He was weeping for his brothers. His brothers then came and they threw themselves before him. "We are your slaves." And they said, but Joseph said to him, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish all that is being done now so that many lives are saved. So then don't be afraid. And more than that, I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. See, Joseph, it appears, as he processed his pain, was able to always be humble and gentle and to be patient with others and to make allowances for their faults, their wrongs, because of the love that he had from God himself. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that someone will get on the journey to healing. That right now, right here, they would say,
I can't manage my wounds. I can't manage my hurts. And what's more than that, they keep recurring over and over. I think I make progress, and then all of a sudden, it comes rushing back. And today, Lord, I'm going to trust you in every situation, including the family I was born in, what others have done to me, the words I didn't hear, the angry home that I was raised in, all the what-ifs and could-ifs and should-ifs that didn't happen. I'm going to trust you in that, Lord. And as I trust you, I'm going to ask God to not let the past continue to control my life. But I want to honor you right now, right here, right where I'm at. And I'm willing, Lord, to put up with the messiness and the pain. God, I'm not going to listen to the lies of the enemy that no one will understand. You've put me in a church family that is going to express Christ to me. So, Father, may it be so. And as we look back, may we look and to be able to say, it was meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And in his gracious kindness, didn't let the story end there, but let me encourage and help others work through their own pain and wounds to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.